Greetings in the precious name of Christ again this evening. There was a lot to think about in that devotional. I don't know if it's my responsibility to stir the waters this evening. My prayer is that I just won't muddy the waters for sure. I don't want to do that. But if God stirs the waters tonight, it is by His mercy that we are here tonight. We have an opportunity to look into the Word and see what God has for us. Before I go into the message, my attention was drawn to all the children that are here last night and again tonight. It's tremendous. And one of the reasons it caught my attention is because back home in our congregation, there's but a few. Wouldn't take long for me to shake hands with all the children at our church on a Sunday morning, but I started here last night and I ran out of time. I mean, it's great. I love to see it. So I hope you children are not afraid to come by and shake my hand after service. Not that I'm real special or anything like that. It's just that I enjoy shaking children's hand, as well as you parents as well. Now, for the children, I have a question. For those that I want you to find an answer for me. Maybe you want to jot down this question. And I'm going to go from age 12 and under. I don't know who you all are, but if you are 12 and under, or anybody else that wants to jot it down, that's fine. But I'm going to give you a question. I want you to find an answer for me. And I'll try to remember to ask tomorrow evening for the answer. Okay, you ready to write it down? Okay, here's the question. Every 3 years, King Solomon put in an order for two kinds of animals. Okay? Every 3 years, King Solomon put in an order for two kinds of animals. What were they, and where in the Bible do we read about it? Every 3 years, King Solomon put in an order for two kinds of animals. What were they, and where in the Bible do we read about it? Everybody got that wanted it? All right. Let's see who's going to have the answer for that tomorrow evening. Now, if I happen to forget, I want somebody to wave their hand when I get up, and I want to make sure we remember that. For a message this evening, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Yesterday evening, we were talking about a sacrifice. This was a sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That perfect Lamb of God that was sent to shed His blood so that we can be saved. So that we can be saved. And the importance that that blood has. We want to come into the presence of God. That blood needed to be applied to our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We want to come into the presence of God. Just the way it was for the Israelites. When they wanted to meet God, they needed to bring a lamb for sacrifice. Or they could not come into the presence of God. The fact remains, though, that someday all of us will meet God. Okay? I said yesterday evening that if we want to see God, we need to have that blood applied. But the fact is that every one of us will meet God. And I trust that we will meet Him, that the blood has been applied, our sins are forgiven. We will have met Him through the provisions of Jesus Christ. But there is a possibility of somebody here tonight that will meet him without the blood applied. And will meet the wrath of God. It's a serious thing. Tonight we want to think about another sacrifice. Romans 12 and verse 1. He says it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now this living sacrifice it's talking about is us, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, we want to look back into chapter 11 just a little bit to see what he's actually referring to. Why is he starting off this way? Why does it say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren? Chapter 11, in Romans chapter 11, it's talking about Paul writing to the Romans, or to the Roman church there, and said that there was a Jewish people, and the Jewish people, because of unbelief, they were cut off from being God's people, to an extent, okay? Won't go into all that. But they were cut off of the main vine, it says. Because of what? Because of their unbelief. They did not believe in the provisions that God had made for them. For a lot of them, it didn't make sense, because they were used to the Old Testament laws, and a lot of them wanted to go back to it. But because of the unbelief in their hearts, God had to cut them off. I think it says that in verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, okay, now that's talking about a different point there. But they were cut off because of their unbelief. And then the message turned from that to the Gentile people. And they were grafted in. But verse 23, the point there is God's mercy. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. The Jewish people had the opportunity. Their opportunity wasn't cut off. But if they came back in belief and accepting the provisions that Jesus Christ had made for them, they could be grafted back in. Okay? But he says now that we as the Gentiles, we were grafted in. Not that we were any more important. But the Gentile people accepted the plan that God had for his people. And God showed mercy to them and accepted them. In verse 30 it says, For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. There was God is still extending mercy to the Jewish people. Absolutely he is. But it is now open to all mankind. And tonight it is for us. And in verse 33, he says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him that it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God has made a way possible that we, through belief in Jesus Christ, acceptance of the plan of salvation we were talking about last night, can be grafted into his family, into that vine, and bring forth fruit. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It is only by his mercies that we can do this. And it is open for everyone. We talked about that last night as well. The exciting thing is, this isn't just for a certain group of people. Okay, if God's plan from the beginning had it only been for a certain group of people, it really wouldn't include us tonight. But praise God, it did. And it doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what our skin color is. It doesn't matter what language we talk. It doesn't matter what our past is, the plan that God has for us, He can graft us into His family. And as a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with our lineage behind us, or what do you call it? Our forefathers. Some of us have forefathers that were very ungodly. Yeah, I couldn't stand here tonight and give you a whole long list of my forefathers that were godly people. I just don't have it. But praise God, tonight it's not dependent on that. It's whether we want to accept it. And so tonight, it is a message for all of us. For all of us. So it doesn't matter where you come from tonight. God is asking us to be part of His family. Are we going to accept it by faith? And He says that He beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, are we saying, God, my life is yours. Tonight I have entitled the message, The Surrendered Life. The Surrendered Life. It is a living sacrifice. It is giving myself over to Christ and what He has, His way for me, His plan for me. He says, present our bodies a living sacrifice. Go to Romans chapter 6. Here it uses a different word, not bodies, but it uses members. I think I'm going to break in at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and as members as instruments of righteousness unto God. As instruments of righteousness. Our members as instruments of righteousness. Now, we need to remember tonight that our members, our bodies, God is calling us to present them as living sacrifice, something that He can use for righteousness, something that is going to serve Him. Now, we need to be very much aware of the fact that there is an enemy that also wants our members to serve Him. Yes, the enemy, the devil too wants our members to serve Him. He wants our bodies as well, and He wants us to walk with Him. And may it be said that we have served Him long enough. The devil does not need our allegiance. He does not need our members. But there is a battle going on, and I can tell you who's the winning side. I can tell you who's going to come out on top. It's not that God is powerful and the devil is powerful and that there's a power struggle here. There's a power struggle, all right, but it's only from one side. Okay? It's true that the devil is powerful. Let us never forget that. The devil is powerful, but God is all-powerful. There is no limit to it. It's not that He's just a little more powerful. He is all-powerful. And so the devil is really not interested in our well-being at all. But he's going to paint such a picture for us. He's going to tell us that go ahead and do that. It's going to be a lot of fun. He's not concerned about fun. Go ahead and just try it. There's nobody watching. You're going to get some pleasure out of that. He's not interested in our pleasure. He's not at all interested in our pleasure. The very fact of the matter is that the devil never gives us a full picture. He never tells us that your pleasure is only going to last for a moment, and then there's going to be guilt, there's going to be anguish, there's going to be torment because of fear. What happened to Adam and Eve? The moment they obeyed, they felt guilty. They ran and hid from God. The devil never told them that's going to happen. That as soon as you eat this fruit, you got to remember though, that God's going to come talk to you and you're going to feel guilty after this and you better head for the woods as soon as you're done. He never told them that. What is the purpose? What does the devil want us? Why does he want us to indulge in that pleasure, in that little bit of sin, in that little bit of fun, that little bit of disobedience? You know, the part of the story back in Adam and Eve that he told Adam and Eve, there was some truth to it. There was. And he was trying to make it sound that God never told him the whole picture. The problem was the devil never told them the whole picture either. He never told them about the guilt that would fall on the damnation. He never told them that. There's only one reason that the devil wants your members. There is only one purpose that the devil wants your members. And Jesus says, Paul was telling us, don't yield yourselves members to unrighteousness. But there's only one purpose, and that is to destroy. That is the sole purpose that the devil is tempting us. It's not for pleasure. It's not for fun. It's not for any of that kind of thing. I bet that's what he tells us. But it's only to destroy. Never forget that. It is a powerful thought. It's a powerful weapon to use when the devil comes and tempts us. Young people, or whoever you are tonight, temptations are not limited to young people. It's the older ones like myself and you that are older yet. We face these temptations. But a powerful tool that we can say, no, devil, the only reason you are tempting me with this is not to enjoy myself. It is to destroy, and I will not. And I will not. God have mercy on us. He is asking us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. What does it mean to be holy bodies? Holy sacrifices. The holy is set apart. It's something that is dedicated. Our bodies as dedicated members of the body of Jesus Christ. Living sacrifice. God, whatever you ask of me. I'm tired of serving the devil. I'm done with that. And sometimes we try to do both. And friends, tonight, it's not possible. It's not possible to serve both. God's call tonight for us, each one of us. I know this says brethren, but this call is for every one of us here tonight. If you are tired of serving the devil, turn yourself over as a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. Me. Can I be that? Not in myself, I can't be. There's nothing inside of me that can make me holy. Inside of me as a person. We cannot do that. All holiness is of God. There is only one that is holy. But it is this set aside. God is going to call, when he calls us and we accept that, he sets us aside for his service. It is a living sacrifice and say, God, now what? Now what do you want me to do? It's no longer me. It's no longer me in control. Acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. And then he says, which is your reasonable service? And so, in other words, we could say, well, it just makes sense that you would do this. Really? What would make sense about that? Well, we saw that in Romans chapter 11 about the mercy that God had for us. And he is calling us and he is allowing us to be part of his family. And so if we are part of his family, he has chosen us and we surrender ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's just a reasonable service that we do this because of the mercy is extended to us. Because of that. It's not reasonable because of our special connections. No, the only special connections that any of us have with Jesus Christ is only through his blood. An acceptance of that. It's just a reasonable service. And it is by the mercies of God. Now verse 2, it says this way. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. What does it look like to be conformed to the world? Well, for you that are used to sitting in Mennonite churches and hear Mennonite preaching, we often think about not conformed to this world. We think about the way we dress. That's just a small part. That's really just a small part. And it's actually just a indication because clothing has language, right? It does. It does say something about us. But that's just a small part. And as a matter of fact, it's not really the part we want to talk about tonight. That's just part of the package. Be not conformed to this world. You know, because what I'm trying to say by this, and the mention of clothing, is that we can dress just right, whatever that is, whatever your church requires you to, okay? We can do that, but we can still be conformed to the world. So that's what I'm saying. It's really not what their subject is about tonight, is the way you dress. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your heart that is not conformed to the world. What does it mean to be conformed to the world then? What's the goals of the world? Money is pretty important. Very important. Because money has power, right? And money allows me to do what I want to do. Why does that sound? Sounds a little selfish, don't it? Allows me to do what I want to do. And it feels good. Actually, being conformed to this world is a very selfish thought in every angle that you look at. And you see that with everything out there, and especially in the line of technology nowadays. Okay? Especially in the line of technology. That's a subject for another evening if the Lord wants me to continue that thought. But there's a lot on the social media aspect of it that is all about me. All about me. And that's what the world is full of. And it displays itself, reveals itself in so many different ways. And that's not a living sacrifice to God. Because a living sacrifice to the Almighty God is not about me. God, what do you want me to do? I'm done with myself. I'm done with myself. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, a lot of people, they are satisfied with being reformed. Is there a difference between being reformed and transformed? I would say there is. And I'm not an English teacher. I would say that there is. Being reformed is changing up on the outside. We're going to make this thing look good. I'm just going to straighten up. I'm going to try not to say as many bad words as I used to. And I'm going to smoke less than I used to. And I'm actually going to clean up some. And I'm going to dress up better. And I'm going to start going to church. All good things. Sure it is. But it sounds like a reformation. Sounds like something is just cleaning up a little bit. But this is talking about transformed. He says, by the renewing of your mind. So what does the mind have to do with it? It has a whole lot to do with it. Because our actions start with thoughts. Oh, I did that without thinking. Okay? There's a tiny, tiny, tiny little bit of grace to that one. But not really. Somehow, it was thought of somehow, some way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so if it's there, it's going to come out. Our actions are not going to be corrupt if our heart is pure and holy. It's just not going to be. And so renewing of the mind, what does it mean to be renewed of the mind? This is talking about a transformation. You know, all our life is our life beforehand was all... No, let me say it this way. A transformed life is all about serving God, no longer ourselves. We're conformed to Christ. We're conformed to Christ. Galatians 2:20 says it this way. This is talking about a transformed life, a mind that has been renewed. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Yesterday we talked about Christ being crucified. And the blood that was shed for us. Are we identifying with that? Have we been crucified with Christ and therefore it's no longer me that is in control? The life we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Renewed mind. It's no longer about myself. What does this mind look like? Philippians chapter 2 gives us a glimpse of the mind of Christ. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That mind of Christ, he says, I want that mind to be in you. Obedience to the point of death. And if you stop and pause for and think about that for a moment. What was the message that Jesus Christ had over and over? He was telling these people, what I'm telling you is not my own message. The only reason I came, the only thing I'm talking about is what God the Father is telling me. This is not my agenda. I'm here to please the Father. Was this just kind of a natural thing? Well, Jesus is Jesus and it just came natural for him? Well, not necessarily. This was a battle of the flesh. It really was. He was man. And we see a picture of that battle once it came to the into the Garden of Gethsemane there where he was praying. This was a real battle of the flesh. He says, Father, if it be possible, I want this cup to pass from me. I really don't want to go to the cross. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That was the mind of Christ. He was obedient. It takes a renewing of our minds. Go again to Romans 6. We could look at a lot more there, but I just want to read a few verses there. Starting in verse 6, Romans 6, I'm starting at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is the newness of life. We could go to 2 Corinthians 5. It also talks about this newness of life. Verse 17 is that familiar verse, but I like the verses before that as well. It talks about, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that doesn't mean that just my old sins are gone and now it's starting over again. All things have become new. It is a transformed life. It is a renewed mind because we cannot be transformed and continue having that old mind. It's just not going to work. It takes some time to weed out those old things. Yes, it does. I'm personally not familiar with some of the battles of addiction. Okay? Because I've never had some of those battles of substance abuse. I don't know what that's like. And so it does take some time, but let me tell you something. It's not possible in your own power. You may say, oh, really? I know somebody that just stopped smoking cold turkey. Well, okay. Okay, those things do happen. But if you want to have a changed heart, this is because I'm now serving Christ. Now, let me tell you something. The power of God is there. And don't tell me it's not possible, because the power of God is there. And it is, I know the strongholds of the devil are there too. There is a power struggle. Okay? But God is all powerful. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget that. And that's a real brief comment on that part. It says here, continue on in verse 2 of Romans 12, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In essence, what he's telling us is that when we have a renewed mind and a transformed life, we can then find out, what does God want of me? We base our decisions off of that. What's going to bring Him glory in my life? Now, the rest of this chapter of Romans 12 is actually a very practical outworking of what we just talked about. So how does this look like in real life? How does this look like in real life? We're going to go over some of those thoughts here really quickly, real fast, like, or not in depth, which we could have, maybe some more than others. But in verse 3 of chapter 12, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." He has just told us that we need to have the mind of Christ, and he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Why does he say this often? And later on, he's giving us similar ideas or comments, reminders. Because this is so easy for us to do. To think of myself more highly than I ought to think. This is pretty easy. But let me tell you something. That is part of the flesh that we battle with. It's part of the old man. Then he goes on to say, he says, "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, and as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." God has given different gifts, and we need to serve humbly. It's not because now we are a child of God. Now my mind is renewed, and now God has given me this calling, and it's actually a little bit more important than yours. That's not, he says, don't do that. Don't look at that way at all. God has called different things for different people, okay? But it's according to what God has. He has put these members as he chooses. I think it's 1 Corinthians somewhere. It talks about how he sets them in a church as it pleases him. It's a putting together. It's not a fight of one against another, because that only breaks down in the body of believers, in a group of people. It is a working together. And remember, it's a working together of people that have had a renewed mind. It's one purpose. It's one purpose. And the purpose isn't me. Recently, a friend and I were talking about people in authority and people with power, world power, you know, and there's various ones that were out there that were promoting, that were powerful leaders, yet very weak. And I can name some of those, but I won't. But I'm talking about people that were stirring up the world, that made a tremendous difference. Difference in whatever, positive or negative. But some of them had an agenda all about themselves. The agenda was not what's best for the nation, what's best for this community, what's best for the people of this country. It's my agenda, and I'm going to get everybody to submit to my agenda. And those people never lasted long, and most of them have given their lives. Let me remind you tonight that if the agenda in a position that you have been called is your agenda, it's going to fail. It will. Let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. A renewed mind. It's a living sacrifice. God, what do you want? It's acceptable unto God. Verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." That thought in there about abhorring evil. There's some things that we do abhor. Okay? There is some things that I do abhor. But do we abhor all evil? Why would we do that? What would be the purpose? If we have a renewed mind, we know that all unrighteousness, all evil, is from the devil himself, and it is there to destroy us. We need to abhor that which is evil. because we are here to serve the Lord. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is talking about a living sacrifice. This is the mind of Christ. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Have you ever been at the place where, yeah, you want to serve the Lord, but the fervency is gone? It feels dry. It feels dry. So what's the point? I think we probably all have. As a Christian tonight, you can probably identify with that. But it's encouragement for us here as we think about that we are, have presented ourselves as living sacrifice. We want to serve Christ. We want to do what He wants us to do. He says here that we need to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This not slothful in business, that doesn't necessarily mean this business I've got down the road in my shop or out of construction or out on the farm. Not necessarily that. Should not be slothful in that either. But it is in service that we are in for the King, in the kingdom of God. Let's not be slothful in that. Let's not be lazy in that. Let's have some fervency in that. Let's put ourselves into it, because this is the kingdom of God and He has chosen me to serve Him. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Patient in tribulation. This patience talks about endurance. Why would we do that? What's the point? Why is He telling us that we need to endure through this tribulation? Because a better day is coming. We're here to serve the Lord. We don't only have hope in Christ in this life. There's better days ahead, and it may not be days ahead. It may be eternity ahead. There is rewards for this kind of thing. Patient in tribulation. And Paul says that I'm going to glory in my tribulations. Why? Because God's name is glorified, and there's going to be grace available, and His name is going to be lifted up through my experiences, and all praise and glory goes to Him. And so therefore I will gladly rejoice in my infirmities and in my tribulations that I'm finding. We're going to be patient in that. Now we're looking at these thoughts here, this practical outworking of someone that has presented his body a living sacrifice. This is only possible with a renewed mind. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's contrary to our human nature as well. It really is. So bless them which persecute you. Let me tell you something. That takes a renewed mind to do that. It really does. That takes the mind of Christ. That's what He did when He was there hanging on the cross. When they had drove those nails and He looked down on those people, there was not any hate in His thoughts towards those people. Not in His eyes. There was no hate in His heart. There was no hate in the blood that was shed. He did that willingly. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Bless them which persecute you. It's a mind of Christ. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. This kind of thing, again, talks about an humble mind. Let me ask you a question tonight. As we think about, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Sometimes we are too good at playing this level of importance game, right? We're just way too good at that sometimes. But let me ask you something this evening. Is there anyone here tonight that is of less importance than yourself? Is there anyone here tonight that is of less importance than yourself? You don't need to answer that to me. Just think about that. Sometimes we think there is. And so we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Here it says, we need not, and if we think that there is somebody of less importance, for whatever reason we categorize people, okay? And so we think they don't quite measure up where I do. It says, be not wise in your own conceits, in your own way of thinking about yourself. The place where this comes into battle, it is, let me say it this way. How do we live this out? Condescend to men of low estate. Can we allow ourselves to get down to their level of importance? Now, I worded that way for a reason. If we feel that there's somebody here that is of less importance, somebody in your life that is less of importance in the eyes of God, may I clarify, in the eyes of God than you are, let's get down to their level of importance. And where we struggle with this sometimes is when we think of somebody that have kind of got themselves into a mess of whatever it may be. And so we kind of look down on them and say, well, I was told yesterday to use a few German words because there's others here that can understand it somewhat. Sometimes in German we say, das hat es exalts and you eat. Okay? They stirred that up for themselves, so therefore let them eat it. Hat es exalts and you eat, lot in das Salz und eat. Okay? Let them eat that for themselves. They got themselves in that mess, that's their problem. That's not what the scripture is telling us. He says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. It takes the mind of Christ. He was obedient unto death. And the scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He was okay to do that. Why? Because of love for mankind. Because of love for you and I tonight. He was willing to do that. Are we willing for the souls of men, for somebody else, to gain some encouragement? Are we willing to stoop down on their level of importance in the eyes of God? Oh, God forbid that we raise ourselves up, but we don't think, well, that's what they got themselves into. That's going to have to figure that out themselves. That's not the mind of Christ. Let me finish reading the chapter. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So much practical living for the Christian right here that is all based on a mind of Christ. These things are only possible that way. In verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes we like to interpret that this way, as much as lieth in the other person. And so if the other person is going to straighten up, if the other person is going to treat me better, then I can live at peace with that person. That's not what this verse says. As much as lieth in you and in me, let us live peaceably with all men. Whatever that we can do, and it's dependent, maybe that struggle of relationships. Maybe the problem is me. And we can hardly see it possible, but it is. I know it says, if it be possible. If we all do what we can, is it possible? That's where we need to start. Let's do what we can for that troubled relationship. And you know what they may be in your life. Maybe there is none. But if it is. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if we're going to give place unto wrath, if we're going to allow the other person to take advantage of us, and we're not going to fight back. He got real furious at me, and he took advantage of me, and I can't stand it, and I'm going to stop. We're not going to do that. Not the mind of Christ doesn't do that. Jesus told his disciples, you know, you realize that I could have called 12 legions of angels, and I could have stopped this whole thing of being crucified. I could have done that. But he didn't. He allowed himself to be crucified. Friends, tonight, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, wouldn't it be kind of nice sometimes to be able to call 12 legions of angels, even one legion of angels, and just take care of the problem? No, the mind of Christ says, let it happen. That's what he is saying here. But rather give place unto wrath. That's not wrath in my own heart. The other person wants to be furious at me, just make sure it's not my fault. But let him be furious at me if he has any reason to. Well, he thinks he has, I mean. And turn it over to God. There is nothing more powerful. Nothing more powerful than to turn our enemy, in quotes, over to God. Just hand the thing over to God. If I can't do anything to settle the situation, and I've tried, and he's still furious at me, turn it over to God. There's nothing more powerful. But let me tell you something. That's hard to do, because I'd like to do something about it. I'd like to kind of take care of this thing, and I'd like to know how this thing is going to work out. And so, God, just give me a chance, okay? Okay, I'll be honest with you. That runs through my mind sometimes. But it says here, turn it over to God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. Just turn it over to him. Therefore, if the enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. You mean I'm supposed to nurture my enemy yet? I'm supposed to feed him so that he can do me hurt? No, it says, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know the story of the little boy where he had this bully at school, and he came home and said, Mom, this bully at school was just really, really mean to me. And his mother says, tell you what, why don't you heap coals of fire on his head? Ha, that's it. He could just imagine that just really singeing hard. He was just going to take this little, no, you take him a plate of cookies to, do what? Yeah. Okay. Now that's a childish story, but you know, sometimes we are that childish. Okay, we want to take care of this thing. But no, heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, that verse right there takes me right back to first grade. I remember learning this in first grade. But it's an easy verse to learn. Memorize, that is. But it's a whole lot harder to live it out. But it says it. That's what we need to do. And so, tonight, is this describe my life? What he's saying here? Is this the way I operate my life? Is it a living sacrifice? What is in my mind tonight? Let me tell you something. If these things, if you are not victorious in number of these things, and you are trying hard to live them out, but it is a continuous failure. First of all, is there a transformation? Has it been a reformation? This takes a renewed mind, friends, tonight. And is your mind renewed after the mind of Christ? Let that mind be in you. And you know what? If you have the mind of Christ, then your mind is going to think that way. Yeah. If I could take Brother Curvin's mind and put that into mine here, I wouldn't be thinking about chickens. I'd be thinking about tires and repairs and trucks and this kind of thing. That's what I'd be thinking about. And my mind wasn't his. I'm not sure what he'd think about. But anyway, if Christ's mind is in mind, I'm going to be thinking the way Christ thinks to the best of the power that God gives me. And these things are possible. This is talking about, we kind of skipped over it, sort of, but relationship with others. We did mention that a little bit. But those relationships are possible with our brothers and sisters, with whoever. Co-workers, the mind of Christ. Who is in control tonight in your mind? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. It says it this way, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So my cry tonight is, my plea with each one of you, if you have not surrendered your will as a living sacrifice to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then do so tonight. If you feel tonight that the waters have been stirred, then do what Jesus invited that man there by the waters to do. Stand up. Stand up. And take a stand for Christ. Christ is willing to heal you tonight. He is willing to give you a renewed mind. You say, well, I've been a church member for years, but hasn't really meant a whole lot. A renewed mind means a whole lot. It changes you. So I plead with you tonight, no matter if you've been a church member, or you've never been a church member, or you've lived out on the street most of your life, whoever you are tonight, if you feel that the waters have been stirred, rise to your feet. God wants to give you a life. He wants to be in control. He wants you as a living sacrifice to serve Him in His kingdom. And to place you on that vine along with the rest of God's family. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.